Yeah, for instance.
I'd like to use this opportunity to test my understanding of a passage. In 1 John 3:24, I'd like to get your comments and see if I forget this properly. Wisdom, he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. These are two, as I understand it, these are two parallel statements. If we keep his commandments, we abide in him. We know we abide in him by his Holy Spirit. So keeping the commandments here
involves,
and having the Holy Spirit means are equal here. By the Holy Spirit, we know what his commandments are. And his commandments are the message of the Holy Spirit. Is that a proper parallel there?
Just above that, in the 21st verse, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now, if you took that away from the Spirit of God altogether, you would have a subjectivism. You see what I mean? You'd have a subjectivism. A man says, well, I believe I'm right, therefore I'm right. But when you put it in with these verses that you've just cited, and I believe that's correct, when you put the whole thing together with these verses, it's got to be something that the Spirit of God has established before you can know that. I think that's correct. Let me remind you of this in 1 John. This is kind of off our top subject. But you'll find in 1 John some help by remembering that. Now, it's not always this way, but a great part of the time there is a we, and that's inspired men, like John and others like him. We saw him, we touched him with our hands, we heard him, and we deliver his word unto you. We. Then there is a you, that's the little children, that's the ones to whom he's writing. And then there is a they, and that's the false teachers. They do abuse you. They do this. They do that. And if you just kind of remember the we, you, and they of John, it has helped me a lot to straighten out a lot of passages in there. But then there are some passages like here, and I think this is the case, where John loops himself in or lumps himself in with them to say that it's by this word. And when you come on into the fourth chapter, he says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. He says, verse 6, we are of God. Now, the we there, I think, goes back to the apostles. We are of God, the inspired men. He that knoweth God heareth us. He's not saying the voice of the church is the voice of God. He's saying the voice of the inspired men is the voice of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, we're coming back to that same point. What God has said through his inspired men, there is the way you can know. If you want to know the spirit of truth or the spirit of error, compare it to what God said through his inspired men. Compare it to the message. But I think that's very, very true. I think you're on the right track there.
Well, I hadn't used it before, and I wanted to get some comment on it.
Well, I believe that's right. Of course, if you get in trouble, don't blame me. I had a fellow up in Arkansas sent me a letter one time. I wish I'd have kept that letter. He said, Brother Turner, said, I've been reading your Plain Talk for a long time. And he said, you done got me into trouble. That's the way he put it. Just, you done got me into trouble. Then he had in parentheses, and I don't mean unto, I mean into. And he wanted me to get him out of. So he's gotten fouled up on something. I've forgotten what it was. Well, now, I believe that's what that's saying. Like I said, I can't offer you any hard, fast rule for it. But I believe that he's saying that God's Spirit must be the informing force. God's Spirit is the revelating, the revealing force. And God's Spirit as the revealing force must then be accepted and pursued by our spirit. And when we are trying our best to do what God's Spirit wants us to do, we have access to this grace for forgiveness. There's nothing about automatic. That's what everybody's discussing now, isn't it? There's nothing this about automatic forgiveness. There's nothing this about, well, you just go on and the Lord will take care of everything. Now, that's not the point at all. That's not what we're talking about at all. We are simply saying that your doing in and of itself will not do it, will not accomplish it because it's imperfect. And that the doing in and of itself is it something like done. Won't amount to anything unless your heart is in it. You've got to do it from the heart. But that the person who is sincerely, earnestly seeking to do God's bidding and is walking after that kind of a determination, that's the manner of his life, that's what he's doing, which means that he's going to be serving God the best he can and asking God for forgiveness and praying God for help and so on, that's the kind of man that the mercies of God are available to. The mercies of God are available to that kind of person, and that's the only way he can make it.
I know talked to you that a while ago. Let him call it man and the flesh is spirit.
Yes.
Those cannot be equal. Either the flesh, mind of the flesh, has the predominance or the mind of the spirit. So here's the mind of the spirit led by the Holy Spirit in control. The flesh, too, and what we do will be brought into control.
I think that's right. And we've got this kind of help. If I'm really trying to do what's right, that means that I'm asking God's help and that I'm praying to him for forgiveness. I acknowledge my failures. I know that I can say, oh, wretched man, without thy help, I can't make it, Lord. Help me. Forgive me. Strengthen me. Help me this day. And when I go to bed at night, forgive me for my sin this day. And so on. That's what I've got to do. That's the way I've got to live. I've got to live that kind of life. But living that kind of a life, I can have assurance. I can have a hope. And it's a hope that's based on the mercies of God, not upon my perfection. That's what we're saying. Now, there's a beautiful point here we still haven't gotten. And I'll try to work it in. We come on down the line. And,
didn't I bring that other text?
All right. We come on down the line. Now he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And as children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I just keep noticing passages talking about suffering with him. You notice how many they just keep popping up. Are they just all through here? For I reckon, now watch this one. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, what was this big suffering that Paul was doing? You get right down to it in his life now. It was that conflict that he felt, wasn't it? You know, he keeps feeling this conflict. Well, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the future, the King James says, creation, I believe the Revised Version says it. I believe the Revised Version says creation every time. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I was preaching this one down in California, and we got to that verse, and I said, let's just skip over that one. I don't know what that means. And everybody just broke out laughing. They just thought that was real funny. And I said, you thought I was joking, didn't you? I said, I wasn't joking. I meant it. I don't know what that means. But I've studied on it a good bit since then. I've tried to work on it. I'm going to make you a suggestion here. Start in Genesis. Genesis, the third chapter. I believe it's the 17th verse. Anyhow, it's where God spoke of the sin of Adam and Eve, and he cursed the earth. And he said it'll be cursed. Is that the 17th? Does somebody have it? Is the 17th verse? Genesis 3. Now, I don't want to leave you alone.
You're talking about verse 20 of Romans 8, right?
Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm talking about 18 on down.
Yeah.
What does it say in Genesis?
3.
And not only they, and the they is supplied. You see that? Not only, but not on the soul. Not on the soul. All right. In the King James, they supply they there. This is a little misleading. It takes you to people, doesn't it?
Not only 23.
Yeah. Not only this. All right. See, that is a little misleading now. Evidently, there's no word there at all. This, they, or anything else. Not only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now that's obvious, isn't it? You're talking about those who have already begun to get the blessings. Down there. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves. That's what he's already been saying back there. We're really fighting this thing. Grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We have this to look forward to. Right now, I want more than anything else to serve God. I want to do God's will. But boy, I don't feel like I fight my flesh. Well, he says, hang on, Tanner. Just stay in there, keep plugging, because the time will come when you'll be given a body that won't be fighting like that. That's the word. That's real hope, isn't it? That's real hope. All right, we cry, we struggle, we fight, we struggle. Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, deliver me from the body of this death. He says, hang on, keep going. Boy, give it everything you got. The time will come when it'll all be all right. I think that's what he's saying. And I think he couples it with the curse of creation going back to Genesis and says, it'll also be good. If it doesn't mean that, I'm right back where I was in California. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it is. No, nobody out there has a good. I'll tell you one thing I found to help me some. This word vanity in the 20th verse, for the creature was made subject to vanity. I found in studying the term that means frustration.
Utility.
All right, there you are. Utility. Frustration. And you can just see, it seems there is a comparison made. Here is the person that wants to serve God,
that is fierce,
he really desires to serve in God, but he just keeps on, he's weak, and keeps falling. That's frustration, futility, isn't it? Here's the futility frustration. Oh, how am I going to do it? I'm never going to make it. See? You know, he's trying to fix this to earth itself. He's crying out aloud. All these thorns and briars and all this hardship down here. He said, yes, the time is coming when there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, all things. In other words, I think this is a poetic kind of thing. That's all.
That's all straight now.
It's going to work out all right. Well, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man feels like it to get hope for. Well, we better quit now. I'm going to read the summary part of the 6th through the 8th chapter. Summary 6 through 8. That'll take us a little further than we've actually studied. We haven't studied past, the 25th verse. We just about got through the 25th verse in the 8th chapter. So we still got 26 and 27 and 28 through 39. But let me read all of the summary. Because I want you, as we go into this last part of it, I want you to see it all as a package deal. All in one big picture. Now, sixth chapter of Romans. After setting forth this summarization and review that we talked about in the fifth chapter, Christ and Adam, representative of sin and redemption. All right, then the question. Could this make us less concerned about sin in our daily lives? No, indeed. Saints are dead to sin in intent and purpose. they are determined to live no more in sin. Christ gave his life, was buried, and was resurrected to live unto God. When we were baptized into Christ, we declared our old manner of life to the dead. Shall a dead man continue to be active? Having rejected our old manner of life, we must carry out our intent to live unto God. I got a little note in under there. We must be resurrected. See, Philippians 3:10, Paul and Colossians 3:1-10. That's what we're discussing. Okay. Now, this is from 6:14-23. We are no longer under the curse of a system of law whereby justification is possible only through perfection. That bondage has been removed through Christ's death. But we can still bind ourselves in a life of sin. You once yielded your members unto sin, growing worse and worse. Now exert that same free agency to serve righteousness and grow more holy, living unto God. Serve sin and you earn eternal death. But serve righteousness and God gives life. You see? Verse chapter 7. You see? It was not the law that was to blame for our former condition. It was our sinful conduct. We once gave in to appetites of the flesh. We were bound as if by marriage to this old man. But we knew that is our old man of the flesh died when we died figuratively in baptism. So that now we, our new man of the spirit, are free to be married to a new and better life. Being joined to Christ, we can, like him, bring forth fruit unto God. Law from God, though not Moses' law, still exists, and identifies my failures as sin. I must not think the flesh no longer has sinful appetite, or that man's spirit, apart from forgiveness in Christ, could prevail. I must not blame the law, which is holy, just, and good, that I am to be blamed. I sometimes do what I know, deep inside, I could not be. I do not always live up to the high standards I know to be right. My spirit strives for a better life, but my flesh is weak. I'm torn by this inner struggle. If I had only law and my own conduct for my hope, I would be most miserable. But I do not trust in my strength. My spirit is so given to Christ that I can trust in him. Do you follow the point on that? My spirit is so given to Christ that I can trust in him. Now chapter 8. Law alone brings weak despair. Not because the law is weak, but because man is weak. But when Christ died as an offering for man's sin, so that God can justice forgive, he made it possible for those who sincerely trust and strive to serve him to attain unto righteousness before God. Remember what I said about serving God from the heart or spirit of man, 1:9, 2:25-29, 7:25. Yes, God sees the heart. To be carnally minded is there, now or ever, but the spiritually minded have life and peace through Jesus Christ. To be truly spiritually minded, our spirit must respond to the leading of His spirit. This will be evident in the intent and manner of our lives. For deity dwells only in those who love God and keep His commandments from the heart. Notice it says it will be evident in the intent and manner. So there is the heart and the doing. See? For deity dwells only in those who love God and keep His commandments from the heart. Our true desire will be to fight Christ by way of the inspired word, and we will fight against sinful inclination. Our spirit will cry, Father, Father, in love and for mercy, and God will recognize that as His children. God forever first keeps the cursed earth frustrated, groaning, crying out for deliverance. Eventually, all creation and our mortal bodies, which now war against our spirit, will be resurrected and are restored in glory to the praise of God. Now that brings us to where you stop. Now, 26 and 27. Because God sees deeply into our spirit, he understands our innermost groaning. He reads our heart, and hears prayers we do not even know how to utter verbally. For emphasis, I am suggesting the spirit make of intercession with our spirit personified, as in chapter 9 and 1, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll pick that up and discuss it with you now. We're at Romans 8, 26. What I'm saying here is that it seems to me that keeping this all in context, right down the line, that we are not amiss in saying that our spirit is personified here. And he says, likewise the spirit, that is our spirit, also help with our infirmity. You see, he's been saying that I want to be this, but my flesh is weak. My spirit says, yes, this is right, but I don't do it. My flesh is weak. Now he says, the spirit personified, this desire to be right, also help us our infirmity, help the weakness of the flesh. Well, we know not what we should pray for, as we ought, just to take that as an example. But the spirit itself, that is our spirit and its earnest desire to do God's will, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now somebody say, well, that's going to be the Holy Spirit. Well, several things about it make me question that interpretation. First, if the Holy Spirit is incapable of uttering what it wants to utter, then this seems hardly suitable as a way of speaking of the capacity of the Holy Spirit. Why can't the Holy Spirit say what it wants to say? And then, and he, that is God, that searches the heart, knoweth what is the mind of the Holy Spirit? You could come off the place to say God's mind and the Holy Spirit is about the same. I mean, you're getting off the place to the same thing, man. The Holy Spirit is deity. How is it that God has to know the mind of the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit have a separate will and wish or intent than God? Will, wish, and intent? And then, because he, and if it's the Holy Spirit, he make an intercession for the saints, is the Holy Spirit an interceder? Well, somebody says, this passage says so. Well, but this is the only passage that suggests even such a thing, and that means that you're accepting the interpretation in the first place, that it is the Holy Spirit. That goes right on in this same context, and says, let's see over here, in the 34th verse, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, Christ is the interceder. It's Christ who makes intercession for us. And in the letter to Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 and 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man